Welcome, everyone, to our worship service this morning in honor of Truth and Reconciliation. There is an insert in the bulletin to bring your attention to Truth and Reconciliation and Orange Shirt Day. And I will go through the other announcements, and then I'll give you an update from the board on what we've been doing since our annual meeting in February. First of all, there's one thing that isn't in the bulletin, but we are hoping everybody will participate in it, is on Thanksgiving Sunday, could you bring fruits and vegetables so we can decorate the church? And then afterwards, it will go to Agape. Coming Saturday is the Halloween costume swap, where people can come and bring a costume and exchange it for another costume for their child. And then on the 27th, a Sunday, we will be having a Halloween party for families in the community. So everybody and come out and enjoy that as well. And on the Saturday before that, on the 26th, is the rummage sale. So that's a busy weekend. And there's all kinds of things happening with UCW. It's all listed there. The raffle baskets are at the back, and there are tickets for sale. And there's the fall bus trip, and then there's some meetings that you can attend. There's church calendars for 2025 that Debbie has in the office. And also next Sunday, we will be collecting for the Agape Kids Community Kitchen. So this is just a short update to the congregation on what the board has been doing since our annual meeting, the end of February. So on April the 18th, the board met with Stephanie Coward-Yaskew, who temporarily took over from Reverend Dr. Peter Bartlett that many of you met. He was the regional minister supporting visioning with communities of faith. And that's who came and did the visioning sessions with us. She met with the board so that we can develop a strategic framework on moving forward with our next steps in developing a sustainable ministry plan. Stephanie is happy to work with us as long as we need her. The need for a strategic plan serves as a roadmap by which we can visualize where we are going and how we can get there. It will also help when it comes to writing grants. That is what we need help with. If any of you feel that would be your calling to help us write these grants, that would be wonderful. We are still finding ways to best utilize our building or how to sell off parts of our property. It is an ongoing discussion with many outside sources. In the property side, the lights were not working properly in the kitchen downstairs, and thanks to Don Osler's friend, Ray Fontaine, a retired electrician, the kitchen downstairs is a whole lot brighter. And when spring came, we knew that we had to do something about the front lawn, which had been dug up for the leaky water main. And so now Tom Shahan started the initial work on putting everything back to work. And then Kevin Baird continued the maintenance of that front lawn, and it's looking good now. In March, Reverend Aaron and myself attended a regional winter educational event, strengthening our invitation of welcoming people to our community, and discovered that we are already doing a lot of the things that were suggested. But there are other suggestions that we can use to bring people into our building, including the 3 family events we have planned for Halloween and Christmas that you have seen in the bulletin. So if you have any questions, please feel free to talk to me after church. Thank you.
Thanks for the update, Carolyn. And welcome to worship this morning. If you don't regularly worship with us, our liturgy is on the screen. The words that are in the regular print are words I say by myself, and the words that are in capital letters are the words that we all say together, just so that gives you a hint of how worship goes. And there is one more announcement, and that comes from Ian Marshall, who said that he brought in a box of books that belonged to his dad, to Colin, books about faith and spirituality, and so they are free for the taking. So if you're interested in perusing that box, please go and see Ian after worship, and you'd be most welcome to do that. So he's been waving. So that's that. Now, as we begin this time of worship, we remember that we are situated on the traditional lands of the Ongwehonwe. We acknowledge and give thanks for the enduring presence of First Nations, Métis, and Inuit people on this land. And we, as Knox St. Paul's United Church, are committed to moving forward in the spirit of reconciliation and respect. Let's call each other to worship. We are called together to worship God as the people of God. God calls us by name, yearning to spend time with us, to worship God as the people of God. We come yearning to be transformed and redirected to paths of justice and in ways of love, so that in truth we can turn to God, worship God as the people of God. So come, let us worship. And as we worship, we remember that we are partners and participants in the work of God. Together, we are committed to helping build a city where no one journeys alone. And let's join together in prayer. Holy God, we gather for worship bringing our whole selves, the parts of us that are joyous and ready to celebrate, the parts of us that are tender, needing healing and care, the parts of us that are strong, willing to lend a helping hand. The parts of us that are angry, wanting a world more just. The parts of us that are worried, wanting some encouragement. The parts of us that are grateful, ready to praise your name. Ourselves, knowing that we are not alone in the complexities of life, and that you meet us as we are. Meet us here as we worship you this day, and encourage us as we follow in your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to join together and we'll sing When Long Before Time. We turn to our prayer of confession knowing that we certainly don't always get things right, but God also meets us with that joy of forgiveness. And so we pray. God of justice, who proclaims release to the captives, who sets free all who are oppressed, who seeks to protect all who are vulnerable, we turn to you on this day of national shame and necessary remembering. Acknowledging all that has caused so much pain because of the intentional harm done by the United Church of Canada through the residential schools we ran. Whether we knew the full story, whether we were fed partial truths, whether we tried to change things, or whether we experienced that very harm, we were part of a system that was designed to treat Indigenous people as less than human. We turn to you lamenting the harm that was done, hurting because of the damage the system did to our relationship with our neighbors, creating a long-lasting prejudice. Release us from the hold that colonialism still has on us. Set us free from the preconceived notions we carry. Encourage us as we work to make right the deeds of others from days past, as we encounter the consequences that still last, consequences of injustice, poverty, and neglect. Help us to turn around and make things right. Amen. Well, friends, the good news is that nothing can separate us from God's love. As we seek to right the wrongs that have been done, Christ's love surrounds us and transforms us. Thanks be to God. I invite you to join together and we'll sing the first couple verses of Called by Earth and Sky. So this is time for the Young at Heart, and I have a story to share, and then we have the gift of our Sunday school kids sharing a song with us, and I think they've teamed up with the choir to do something special there. So let's start with the story. How are you guys?
Not too bad.
Not too bad. Good. So this story is a story of Esther. Have any of you heard of Esther? Some? Some no? Okay, well this happened a long, long, long time ago, and there was a king who was in power, and his name was King Xerxes. And he had been married once before, and he'd asked his queen, and her name was Vashti, to do some things that she didn't want to do. She didn't think they were right, and so she stood up to the king and said, "No, I'm not going to do them." And he said, "Well, you're not going to be my queen anymore." And he got rid of her. And so the story picks up after that, and that was a very sad part of the story. But I think the king learns how to do the right thing in the end. So the king's friend said to him, "Oh, why don't you send your servants all over Persia? Tell them to find the most beautiful girl to come and be the queen instead of Vashti." Well, the king thought that was a fine idea, and so he sent his servants out, and the servants brought back beautiful girls from everywhere for the king to see, and he picked a young woman named Esther. And so she became the queen in place of Vashti. Now, Esther's mother and father had both died when she was tiny, and she lived with her uncle, Mordecai. Esther and Mordecai were Jews, so they had the same religion that Jesus did many centuries later. but they practiced that same religion. However, they had come to Persia from Canaan. And some of the people of Persia didn't like the people who practiced the Jewish religion. And one of those people who didn't like the Jews was Haman. He was one of King Xerxes' best friends. And most of all, Haman didn't like Mordecai. So Haman was King Xerxes' best friend, but Esther was King Xerxes' queen, and Mordecai was Esther's uncle. So if you can keep those characters straight. Haman wanted everyone to bow down when they saw him. And Haman wanted everyone to treat him as if he were the most wonderful man in the world. Haman wanted to be like his friend King Xerxes. Well, Mordecai treated Haman just like everybody else. God made me, said Mordecai. God made Haman. God made all of us. We're all the same, so why should I bow down to Haman or anybody else? How do you think Haman took that? He was really angry. And he was so angry that one day he said to the king, there are some people in Persia who don't obey all of your laws. They worship their own god, and they're different than the people in Persia. Well, what should we do about that, Haman? Asked the king. Well, why don't you let me kill them? Said Haman. That escalated quickly. Well, fine. Do whatever you wish, said the king. And so Haman told everybody that all the Jews in Persia would be killed. Of course, when the Jewish people heard about this, they were very, very scared. Mordecai was afraid too, but he decided he could do something about this. And so he sent a message to his niece, Queen Esther. Esther, wrote Mordecai, please help us. Try to talk to the king. Tell him to stop Haman from killing all the Jewish people. You are the only one who can help us. The king won't listen to me, thought Esther. I'm just a woman. I know what the king did to Vashti. He could do the same thing to me. Well, Esther thought for a long time, and finally she sent a note back to her uncle Mordecai. I might be killed, she wrote, but I will talk to him. So King Xerxes was not a kind person, but he liked Queen Esther. So Esther made him a very nice dinner to make him feel good. Did you like the dinner? She asked the king. Oh yes, it was wonderful, he said. Well, tomorrow night I'll make you an even nicer dinner, said Esther. Now, funnily enough, that night the king couldn't sleep. Maybe Esther put too much spice in the food. You don't know. But the king decided to read a book, and it was a book about all the people who had helped the king. And in that book, the king read about how Mordecai had once stopped some people who wanted to hurt the king. I wonder, thought Mordecai, did I ever thank Mordecai for being so kind to me? Now, the king didn't know that Mordecai was Esther's uncle. The king didn't know that Esther was Jewish. And the king didn't know that it was the Jews that Haman wanted to kill. The king didn't know a lot of things. But that night, the king sat down to dinner with Esther. And Esther was very clever. She had invited Haman too, and Esther was ready to try and save her people, to save the Jewish people. When they had all eaten a nice meal, Esther spoke to King Xerxes. Do you remember Mordecai, who stopped some people from hurting you? Oh, yes, said the king. I was reading about him last night. He is a fine and brave person. Did you know he's my uncle? Said Esther. Oh, well, we need more people in Persia like you and your uncle Mordecai, said the king. Now, Esther's heart started beating really fast, the way it does when we're afraid, the way it does when we... Or when we're running, yep. But sometimes, you know, when you're afraid and you know there's something you have to do, but you don't really want to do it, but you know you have to do it anyway? Yeah, you know how your heart starts to pound? Yeah, so it was beating fast like that because she was afraid. King Xerxes might get angry at what she was going to say. And if he got angry, he might kill her. But she took a deep breath and said, "Mordecai and I are Jewish. We are some of the people Haman wants to kill. Please, King Xerxes, don't let Haman kill all the Jews." And then King Xerxes got very angry at Haman. "You wanted to kill all those people? Well, you shall be killed yourself." Esther told Mordecai all that had happened. "Thank you, Esther," said Mordecai. "The Jewish people will always remember how brave you were. You risked your life to save your people. From that time till now, and even still, Jewish people remember the story of Esther. Every year, Jewish people have a special celebration, and it's called Purim. And they remember how God helped brave Esther save her people. And it's a good story to read on a day like today, when we remember that every child matters and we wear our orange shirts to remember about some harm that was done. And we remember the brave people who stood up and tried to change that. Yeah, yeah. And it's a good day to remember what can happen when we stand up and speak courageously and speak the truth, right? And how we can change things. So we say, Holy God, give us the courage to follow you and to speak your truth in this world. Amen. And now I'm looking forward to hearing you play the bells.
Let us pray for an illumination. Holy God, as we open these sacred stories, open our hearts and our minds so that we might receive your vision. May these words lead us to a deeper understanding and help us to journey in a good way with you and with each other. Amen. Since Aaron just did the story of Esther, we're going to skip that this morning. So our second lesson is from Psalm 124, and there is a sung refrain. If God had not been at our side, if God had not been at our side when mortals rose up against us, then the flood would have swept us away, and the torrent would have covered us. But praised be God, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth.
We have escaped like a bird from the hunter's snare. The snare is broken, and we are free.
Our next lesson is from Mark 9, verses 38. To 50. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ, will by no means lose the reward. If any of you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." May our sacred story help us as Knox St. Paul's United Church to hear God's continuing call to us. I'm setting you up in public ministry so that my presence through you becomes known to all who journey alone.
Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be inspired by you this day. Amen. Well, if you were listening to that gospel reading and found yourselves saying, "That's escalating rather quickly," you're not alone. Or maybe you're finding yourself with the question of, what do we do with these images of hell where the worm never dies and the fire's never quenched, especially since in our denomination we're not usually known, at least not currently known, for preaching hellfire and brimstone. And yet, here we're confronted by it. So as we open up this can of worms, as it were, I'd invite you to consider this definition of hell. Hell is a state in which we are completely cut off from God and from God's grace. And along with that, we hold a belief that each and every one of us in this world is made in God's image. We all have a divine imprint. And so hell is also a place where that divine image is stripped from individuals by design. So hell is a place that cuts us off from God and cuts off God's goodness in us by design. And so as we mark the National Day for Truth and Reconciliation, we pause to remember the hell on earth that our government and our churches created with residential institutions. They were formerly called Indian residential schools, but that name has been changing to institutions because very little by way of education was done there. It was more of a place of incarceration. And so we remember the hell that was created as those government officials took children from their homes and their families and their communities by force and coercion to institutions where those children were given numbers, their names were taken from them, where anything that reminded the children of home was taken away from them, including their clothes, their hair, their heads were shaved, their language. And we remember that these were institutions where sanitation, safety, and nourishment were at best inadequate. With the express desire to colonize and ironically Christianize indigenous people, these institutions stripped the children and truly the communities and the families from which they came of any sense of divine image. For most, this was hell on earth, and it was a hell that was created for children, some of the most vulnerable among us. The scripture we read from Mark's gospel today warns us against doing that very thing. If you remember the scripture from last week, Jesus had brought a child into the midst of the disciples as he was teaching them and was gently holding that child in his arms, talking about the need to welcome the powerless and the vulnerable. And there's no sense as we continue our reading today that Jesus had moved on from that space or set down that child when he's talking about the little ones. So as Jesus is talking, he is asking us to consider how we use our power, and warning us that if we use our power to harm each other, there are consequences. Naturally, there are consequences when we hurt each other. We know this. But beyond those immediate consequences of what was done, there's also the damage we do to our own souls that sometimes we don't know about. We don't pay attention to as we create that rift between God and ourselves. And when it comes to the harm that was caused by residential institutions, we may or may not have been involved in causing it. We may or may not have known what was going on or just how bad it was. We may or may not have had family who were taken to these institutions. But we are all, each one of us here, impacted by the legacy of them. The effects of the trauma on survivors and their families is well documented. The effects of the institutions on those of us who were part of the system that upheld them, whether we meant to or not, and that we continue to uphold in some ways, even though the schools are closed, is that we continue to take part and uphold a system that's filled with prejudice, and a system that continues to harm not just Indigenous people, but all people of color. And so as much as we want to think that these residential institutions are a thing of the past, we have this day of truth and reconciliation to recognize the ongoing harm that affects us all and that keeps us from living peaceably together. so as we honor this day, our moderator, Carmen Lansdowne, speaks of the Heishuk concept of, I'm going to say it wrong, but I think it's Heishistut. It's a language I do not speak, and I tried and I practiced and I didn't get it. But it's the idea not of reconciliation, but of turning around and making things right. Because this was not a case of two people of equal power hurting each other, but of one party causing intentional harm to another. And so it calls for that one party who did the harm to turn around and make things right. And it's a concept that fits with our gospel, that reminds us that as a people of faith, we're called to face the consequences and to find ways of making things right with each other first and then between God and ourselves. So friends, the grace we find in today's gospel is certainly not that warm and fuzzy grace that makes you feel good. Grace, after all, is not a magic wand that instantly makes things right. Sometimes the good news of Christ is hard work that asks us to risk going to uncomfortable places, sometimes terrifying places. It's a costly grace. The good news of Christ can be difficult to receive for those of us who have been privileged by systems for whatever reason. However, that good news also reminds us that Jesus came into this world so that everyone, and not just some of us, might have a life and might have life in abundance. And that same good news reminds us of how Jesus sought out the vulnerable, the brokenhearted, and the oppressed to free them from those things that oppressed them and to bring healing to the folks who needed it. The same good news also has Jesus reminding us that it is possible to heal those wounds of deep-seated pain and shame, even if it is no easy task, and this is not the kind of miracle we find in the Gospels where things are automatically returned to right. But we know that it's possible to find that true peace that passes all understanding, and that helps us to live in right relationship with each other and with God. While this section of Mark's gospel doesn't necessarily document how that works, it's a little more graphic and talking about the consequences, but I think that's the beauty of the reading from Esther paired with it. Because Esther shows us what it is to dig deep and to find that courage to speak up against injustice, or in her case, and maybe this case, truly genocide, even if one's voice is shaking. Knowing that there was a possibility that she would be thrown out like Queen Vashti had been, or that she could be killed. We know that telling the truth can be terrifying, and we know too that it sets us free. Esther's story tells us how making things right looks like changing the laws that were put in place to subjugate a certain people, and that we need to be mindful of the beliefs that we hold when it comes to who is in and who is out. And this story also gives us that viewpoint of Mordecai, Esther's uncle, who not only played a prominent role in the larger story, but who recorded the events and invited the Jewish people to remember the injustice that was done and the ways in which it was made right again. So healing looks like celebrating the victories and commemorating the losses. In our own time and space, for the day of truth and reconciliation, making things right looks like some of the work we've been doing as a church of opening up church records and residential institution files to share the stories that were once suppressed. Making things right looks like learning about the past. Sometimes it means changing the histories that we learned, which is hard. It also means learning about our current neighbors, working with that model of respect so that we can meet each other and learn from each other. It looks like contributing to the Healing Fund, which our denomination uses to fund healing opportunities for survivors and the intergenerational survivors. Healing looks like a canoe trip that happened this summer, run by our youth and young adults coordinator in this regional council, where indigenous and non-indigenous youth paddled together for, I think it was a week, maybe two, and they spent time learning from each other and from elders along the way. So as we commemorate this day for truth and reconciliation, my prayer is that we hang on tightly to our courage and to our hope in Christ, so that we can do the hard work of making things right, so that we can do that work of healing, knowing that God is with us. God's love never abandons us, especially as we do this work. May it be so. I invite you to join together and sing, "Sisters, Let Us Walk Together." As you find your seats, we're at the part of our service that has to do with our faith sharing. So if you have a story about a church that you'd like to share, or about where you've seen God at work in the world, or a story of encouragement or inspiration, you're welcome to come and share that now. And if no one comes and shares, we can also sit in holy silence and let God speak to us.
Good morning and welcome. My name is Todd. My father has been away from the church for a little while. He had two hairline fractures in his hip. Good news is he's been healing really well. He was scheduled to leave St. Joseph's Villa from rehab on the 7th of October. That's actually being pushed up to the 1st. So this Tuesday he's going back to Shadow Cornwall, his new home, and hopefully the following Sunday he'll be back here at church. So thank you for all your prayers. We really appreciate it. Thank you.
Let's take a moment to bring forward our offering. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the blessing that these gifts will enact in the world. Through them and all that we offer of ourselves, there will be the blessings of worship, of community of Christ, of caring for others, of healing, and of ministries empowered. Bless these gifts that we might be a blessing to all who encounter us. Amen. Let's pray. Creator God, you created us in your image and set us in the world to live in peace with you and with one another. We pray for those who are hurt and hurting because of false beliefs about the superiority of a particular race, class, or gender. Let your truth and justice bring healing. Comforting God, we pray for healing in the communities and in families of all who experience the residential institutions. We pray both for survivors and intergenerational survivors of those institutions. We pray for the siblings, the family, and the friends of those who were taken but never returned home. Hold in your loving care and bless with strength and with courage those who pursue healing, truth, and reconciliation. Let your grace and power bring new life. God of transforming love, the wounds of racism continue to this day, embedded in the fabric of our institutions and our governments. Let your compassion and wisdom flow through all public policies and practices. Where power is hoarded, bring your equity and justice. Where racism is encountered, bring your courage and strength to acknowledge and address it. We pray that our communities, our churches, and our country will be places where there is justice and where people advocate for the dignity of all creation. We take time this day, too, to pray for people whose bodies, minds, and souls are in pain and for those who are struggling with physical or mental illness. For people who experience violence in their relationships, in their home, their workplace, their community, or their country. And for all who've been displaced by war, unjust economic systems, the climate crisis, and ongoing impacts of colonization around the world. For all who are living with housing insecurity, where home is inadequate for the needs of the people it must shelter, where home is unsafe or unaffordable or inaccessible. For all who are struggling with economic insecurity, barriers to education or employment, unfairness in policies or in practices. For all who are at the front lines of social support systems who daily face the evidence of systemic racism and who continue to strive for the safety and dignity of people and creation. For all who are living with the devastation wreaked by natural disasters, thinking at this time especially of those who've been hit by the storm named Helene and the devastation that it has created. And for all who are grieving as they struggle with loss of all kinds. We pray too for the stones we brought forward imbued with our prayers and for the prayers that remain in our hearts. Hear us, Holy God, and respond in your mercy. We pray. And now we join our voices into one prayer and pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to join together and we'll sing our closing hymn, Touch the Earth Lightly.
Thank you.
Now, just before our benediction, it is Birthday Sunday today, a little different tone than the most of the rest of the service. So if anyone had a birthday in September and is willing to admit it, you're welcome to come forward so that we can sing you happy birthday. Reminder that, as our slide says, that you are welcome to enjoy a cupcake following the service in honor of Birthday Sunday. And so as we leave this space, may we go knowing with every fiber of our being that we are loved by God our Creator, by Christ our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit our Sanctifier.